and breathe without lungs as you try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God in your heart. The other week we commenced a series that I've titled Called to a Life of Holiness. One of the key verses we looked at was from 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He, God who called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And we sang the hymn at the beginning, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Not a characteristic, it's about who He actually is, His nature, a God who is holy. And we discovered that as a Christian, we are holy. We are set apart for God. However, as I was speaking to someone after the service, they said something very important, which has also been reinforced by a book that I'm currently reading called One with My Lord. Our holiness comes from being in Christ. In Christ. And it's a good point to emphasize. In ourselves, we are not holy. By trying to do good deeds, we will never attain a status of being holy. We are holy because, as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, He, the Lord God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time. You are holy, set aside, separated for God. God has called, God has provided the way back into a relationship with Him, and most importantly, the Lord God has sent the Holy Spirit to prompt, convict, guide, teach and direct our lives. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed. This transformation process can only commence, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul reminds us that by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all made to drink into the one Spirit. Same Spirit, the Lord God's Spirit, and it's the one Spirit into all who believe in Him. New creation, born again, renewal, rebirth, Spirit-filled. This is what happened to all of us who have turned back to God in repentance and believed in and accepted personally the saving sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We have put on Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. We put on Christ's righteousness. We are in Christ. We are holy. And now, a transformation process. The strive to live a life of holiness is being made possible by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Someone has written, God's Spirit and the effect and impact on our Christian faith is perhaps the least understood and, in some cases, most contentious element of Christianity. But it is so important to understanding if we want to live a life of holiness. As we continue thinking about living a life of holiness, I want us to spend a short time this morning thinking about born to a new existence. Let me pray, because I want to pray for God to move this morning in this place. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace and love, what we read about just before. Father, thank You that You sent Your Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to teach, but to draw us to Yourself. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will move in this place this morning. by your grace, not because we want it, but because you are the loving God and you want people to understand. So we pray for your Spirit to move this morning. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the most devastating effects of our sinful nature is it blinded us to the things of God and our own sinfulness. As Satan tempted Adam and Eve, so he continues reinforcing the lie to humans that we don't need God, or far worse, can be the same as God, have all knowledge, very much an eye focus. As a result, the unbeliever finds themselves spiritually dead. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. No one was born a Christian. No one was born a Christian. All were spiritually dead. That's how Scripture puts it. All were spiritually dead. Jesus explains the role of the Holy Spirit to the disciples in John 16:8, says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Only the Holy Spirit can open eyes. Only he can convince us of the truth of the gospel. That is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You'll find in John 14, verse 17. How does this happen? How are we awakened? Well, it may be attending church. It could be that you've been to Sunday school. It could be through a friend. It may be through books, through a DVD. Maybe through a tragic event in your life. Maybe from reading a leaflet handed down. Or even a dream or a vision. I've heard of people who've been awakened to the things of God. J. Grisham Makem wrote, There must be the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit of God in the new birth. What the Holy Spirit does in the new birth is not to make a person a Christian, but on the contrary, to clear the mist from his eyes and enable them to attend to the evidence. Always need to keep in mind, though, as Scripture talks about, the Spirit's movement. And you'll find, especially in John 6:44, you'll find that there's a drawing, that the Father draws through his Spirit to him. But also there's a Spirit, the Spirit blows and moves around. And we don't always understand that. But also there's a personal belief on our side, John 3:16. You have to believe as well. So there's this balance between drawing, the blowing, the Spirit moving, but also our belief in those things. But something else happens when we have been awakened to our sin by the Spirit of God, when we turn back to God. And Paul writes in Titus 3, 4 and 5, which you'll find it in the new sheet, and on the study notes which you have. But then the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our conversion, our response to God's gift of salvation, has another whole dimension, rebirth. T.C. Hammond puts it this way. It is an act of God whereby a soul previously dead to him experiences a spiritual resurrection into a new sphere of life in which they are alive to God and united to him in Christ. God has implanted in the newborn soul a totally new principle of life. You may remember Saul's conversion, and you read it in Acts 9, 17 and 18, mention of the scales fell off from his eyes. A new focus. new drive, a rebirth, regenerated, born to a new existence. When does this happen? Billy Graham, in his book on the Holy Spirit, writes, theologians have long debated exactly when regeneration actually takes place in a person's life. In spite of some disagreements, the central issue is clear. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us within, and regeneration, like justification, is immediate and constitutes a one-time act of the Holy Spirit. Now, the person who is born again might or might not be conscious of that at that time. Someone has written, regeneration is the miraculous transformation of the individual and implantation of spiritual energy. A person, a Christian who is born again, a believer, spirit-led, sometimes wonders why others can't understand or recognise what this is really all about. Why can't my family understand this? Why don't people that I speak to, why can't people at the food bank understand it? See, that's the whole issue. Something has drastically changed in your life. New revelation, understanding, born to a new existence. You are now spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead. Now you are spiritually alive. And the things of the spirit world, the things of God, the things of the Bible, all of a sudden you think, that makes sense now. But it didn't before. But others can't do that because they're spiritually dead. And until there's a change, until the Spirit is in their life, they will not understand until they've turned back to God. And then the transformation, sanctification process commences. Marlene read to us earlier from Titus 3, verse 7. Could you press that one for me? I'm not quite certain why it's not going. Yep, just press one for me. That'll be great. Just the next one. Okay, it's gone, is it? Okay, let me read it out. Titus 3, verse 7. So that we, having been justified by his grace, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justification? At rebirth, beautiful, we were accepted by God in a legal sense. We were justified. Some people have said, it's just as if you have never sinned, which of course you all did. But that has been cancelled in Christ Jesus. Penalty paid, outcome, heirs and eternal life. Remember I said the other Sunday, it is a positional status. When you actually recognise I'm sinful and my destiny is, I don't know what it's going to be, but I want to be a child of God. I want to understand. And when you turn to God and say, please forgive me for what I've done, and I accept that Jesus Christ is your Son and Saviour, and I accept that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin upon the cross. I believe, please lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit. You've changed. It's transitional, it's changed. The Holy Spirit has led and guided you especially. The outcome, heirs, eternal life, justified, set apart for God, a Christian. Then the word sanctification or transformation process is when one's moral condition is gradually being brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. Justified. This sanctification process is carried out by the Spirit of God. Sanctification basically means we are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. The actual Greek word for transform, which Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, is what's called in the present continuous sense. That is, it happened and it is happening. It will continue always. As we read the other week in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 2 said, Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again. And now, 1 Peter 15:16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now that you have obeyed the truth, you've heard and you've obeyed, you've then been born again, and now you go through the process of being holy. Paul in Galatians reminds the believers at the churches of Galatia that they have begun in the Spirit, a rebirth. In Galatians, he says, now live by and walk in the Spirit. The outcome will be the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be stronger in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is important to remember that the impact of the fruit of the Spirit, which you'll find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is part of the transformation stage of our Christian journey, not the awakening stage, and helps us in our living. So I've heard people who have come to the Lord, and I've seen it happen in different people. Some, their life has changed instantly, absolutely instantly, in all they've done and said. But I've seen other people who have and have a true conversion experience who have just struggled. That's because the transformation process is a journey into a life of holiness. And it can take some people a long time, but others a shorter time. It's as you allow the Spirit to work in your life. And that's the warning that we also get. The warning you'll find in Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 of our ability to grieve and quench the Spirit of God. Something we will look up in a few weeks' time. I mentioned earlier about a book that I'm currently reading, One with My Lord. It was written and released in 2024 by a guy called Sam Albury, another one of the main speakers that we're having at the Belgrave Heights Men's Convention this year. And he drew my attention to something that I hadn't really considered before. How many times do you think the word Christian is used in the New Testament? Give us a have a go. What do you think? How many times? Three times. Christian is used three times in the New Testament. It's used first as a nickname for the followers, and in Acts 11:26 we find, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. The point is, a person can call themselves a Christian, but in itself, it means nothing. You can write it in the census paper, which have to do every 4 years. You can write down Christian. Sam's point is, being holy, set aside for God, requires something much more important. We need to be in Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. Sam points out that Paul uses the terminology in Christ 160 times in the New Testament, being in Christ. He never used the word Christian. He used the term in, because he knows there's something we have to be and get our heads around, especially being in Christ. And you'll find it dozens of other times that you'll find the term in Christ being used. It's about a change. It's about changing. There can be such a confusion using the term Christian. Anybody can use it, and people do. And then there's confusion about, people say, are you really a Christian? Is everybody who calls himself a Christian born again of the Spirit of God? No. I can guarantee you that. Absolutely guarantee you that. Many people will think, because I was christened at a young age, I'm a Christian. Wrong. You're still spiritually dead. I was christened in the Methodist Church in England, which was great. And my parents did that for me. And great. The thing for me, I was brought up in a Christian home. Well, half a Christian home, let's put it that way. More my mum than my dad until in later years. I went to Sunday school. I went to CRE. And I learned. That was an awakening to what God was really about. Things were being... I started to go, hang on a second. There's something about this. What's going on here? But then one night for me, at Moorabbin Baptist Church, I was sitting in the back of the church. The speaker was at the front. It was an evening service. I think it was a youth service, I remember rightly. The speaker was when we're speaking. And he said, and he gave a gospel message. He said, if anyone wants to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, come down the front. Now, panic stations for me. A guy just with a speech impediment, last thing I want to do is go down and say anything. But you know what happened? I could not stop from getting out of my chair. The Holy Spirit, at that point for me, I'd been awakened, but now it was time for rebirth. And I went down the front and gave my life to the Lord and said, please forgive me for what I've done. I accept that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty and died on the cross for me. And I felt a complete change in my life. I wasn't perfect. I was a born-again believer. I was in Christ. And Christ was in me. That's what makes a Christian. Nothing else at all. Billy Graham, in his book, can you flick that one again for me? Billy Graham in his book writes, in relation to rebirth, regeneration, the new birth will bring a change in your relationship with God, a change in your relationship with your family, a change in your relationship with yourself, a change in your relationship with your neighbour. Gradually, if you are an obedient believer, it will bring about a change in disposition, affection, aims, principles, and dimensions. But most importantly, we need to understand Scripture strongly points out that if you are not in Christ, if you are not born again, have not experienced a rebirth, have not begun in the Spirit, you are not a true Christian. Hence the challenge to live a life of holiness as God demands is impossible to do. But also the benefits of being a Christian, in Christ a Christian, are not yours. Everlasting life is not yours. Holy Spirit is living your life is not yours. The Lord leading and guiding your life now, not yours. The peace of God when you can experience now is not yours. If you're not in Christ and born again of God's Spirit, that's what Scripture teaches. In a moment we're going to sing a song and I'm going to invite the singers and musos to come forward. We're going to sing a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I want to suggest if you have any doubts about your current status, being a Christian, being in Christ, you might like to make this song and the Holy Spirit's awakening. Perhaps he's been awakening your life, but you've never actually gone, well, yeah, it's me. This has got to be for me. I want to suggest maybe even during this song, you may use this as an opportunity to turn back to God and say, yep, got it. The Holy Spirit touch, we found with earlier on, the Spirit blows in different places and touches different people at different times. How does that happen? I have no idea. But I've experienced it, and I know other people have. And you may have done that as well. And I'm going to pray before we sing that the Holy Spirit will touch and move you this morning. Let me pray, and then the singers are going to lead us in a great song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Father, thank you for your grace, your love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his willingness to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. You remind us, Lord, that previously we were spiritually dead until we turned back to you and accepted your gift of grace and love and accepted that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. Then, Lord, this miraculous thing happened. We were spiritually alive. We suddenly started to understand it all. And when we sang the songs, Lord, they made sense. Father, I pray this morning you will touch people's lives in here. I can't do that. It's only your Spirit can touch a person's life and change them. So I pray, Lord, that you'll do your work this morning and touch people's lives. I ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing this lovely hymn.